Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I resolve to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Christ and his cross. You can't have Jesus without his cross. To attempt such a thing is to abandon the good news of the gospel altogether. And yet, to all human standards, the cross is so foolish, such a stumbling block, that this is exactly what our old Adam tries to do. Right? We try to have a crossless Christ, which eventually turns into a Christless Christianity. We, by nature, try to remove the cross from the story of salvation and replace it with something else, some human effort to atone for or fix our human failings. The Reverend Greta Vosper, and I use the term reverend very loosely, bills herself as a minister and an atheist. She is a pastor in the United Church of Canada, which she says is probably the most progressive denomination in the world. And if you go to her website, you'll read this invitation. Let's start a conversation about just and compassionate living. I believe that people can support each other with love and wisdom in a church without God. The ironic thing is that practically speaking, in much of American Christianity, she's right. There are so-called churches packed to the brim with people who are trying to simply live justly and compassionately, people who are striving to love one another and seek wisdom. But these are frankly things for which you need no true God, no cross, no Christ. The problem is that the Christian faith is not about human justice or human compassion or love or wisdom. No, it is about Jesus on a cross for you. So Paul, well, actually, I don't claim to know why Reverend Atheist Vosper takes this stance that she does, but I'm willing to bet that it has something to do with the offensive, exclusive, and foolish cross of Jesus. And while she may be the extreme example par excellence, let us not fool ourselves by thinking that we are immune to such deception. For it is a lie that is quite appealing to our sinful nature. The lie that I can have Jesus without And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, you heard it a few minutes ago, the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block for the Jews and it's foolishness for the Gentiles, the learned and the wise and the philosophically minded. And if you stop to think about it, it makes sense that the message of the cross would be those things for each of those groups of people. I mean, take the Jews, for example. Right, they were waiting for this grand and powerful king, right, the Messiah, who would finally come and vindicate them as God's people, put all their enemies beneath his feet, and restore the kingdom to Israel. And what do they get instead? A crucified Messiah, which is anything but a Messiah. Not powerful, not mighty, a stumbling block, because it just doesn't. And then you have the Greek Gentiles, the wise ones who are very learned in philosophical rhetoric, and for them, the message of the cross, it just doesn't make logical sense, right? I mean, how can one man's death on a cross reconcile the whole world to God? I mean, countless people have died by crucifixion. What makes this guy any different? And yet, while it is a stumbling block to one group and foolishness to another, the preaching of the cross is offensive to all people precisely because it is for you. This is why Paul specifically says, the preaching of the cross, the message, the proclamation of the cross. You see, it's not just information. It's not just sort of a nice story that you can sit back and listen to and sort of think, well, that's interesting. I'll have to give that some more thought. No, the cross isn't like that at all. The cross comes and it necessarily invades your reality without your permission, because when it is preached, it is made yours. It is for you, and that is an offensive word. It's kind of like this. Have you ever had the experience of having a conflict with someone and you realize your fault in the matter, and so you go to them and you say, I'm sorry, I apologize. And they say, I forgive you. And you're sort of taken aback, right? You're sort of put off. Because you were expecting maybe something like, oh, well, it's okay. Or, you know, don't worry about it. I was having a bad day. It's water under the bridge. Or even, I'm sorry too. But to hear the words, I forgive you, that actually means that you've sinned. And that sin is serious. And that it needs to be forgiven. Well, you see, the cross works the same way. It comes and it invades your life and it declares you forgiven. Forgiven of real damning sin that you have committed. And our natural old Adam immediately objects. Wait, hold on a second, hold the phone. I mean, I know I've made my mistakes here and there, but nothing so bad so as to warrant putting a guy on a cross like he's some kind of criminal. So we go to work. Minimizing our sin, and therefore minimizing the cross of Christ, which results either in rejecting him altogether or turning him into someone more palatable, someone much less invasive. Right? A good teacher with good principles, a nice, moral, upstanding guy, a miracle worker, anything, really, so long as he leaves the cross out of it, so long as he leaves my sin alone. Well, unfortunately, it's not extreme folks like Reverend Atheist Vosper. No, this kind of crossless understanding of Christ has taken up residence and set up shop within churches that still claim to be Christian, all the while removing the cross from the story of God. And on the one hand, this ought not surprise us. It's exactly what our old Adam, with his itching ears, really wants to hear, your ears and mine. I mean, wouldn't it be kind of nice? Wouldn't it be nice Sunday after Sunday to gather and to hear sort of nice words about how we're pretty good people, we have lots of potential, if we can just learn how to unleash it? Wouldn't it be nice to hear good advice about how to have well-behaved kids? Good advice about how to have a better marriage. Good advice about how to have better finances. Good advice, good principles given from a crossless Jesus, the good advice giver. Wouldn't it be nice? Well, no, it wouldn't. Because, dear friends, we don't need good advice. We need good news. Because we are far more wicked, far more wretched than we think we are. And that's why the cross is so offensive. See, our problem is that we think that our job here is to make God happy with us somehow, to do our best to make him look down upon us and smile as though we've really pleased him. And so what do? Well, we get on our treadmill of human effort. So we block off our daily quiet time, making sure it's at least the required 15 minutes. And if we can make it an hour, God is really happy with us. We try really, really hard to read the Bible. We try really hard to pray. We try really hard to be nice people. And yeah, we fail once in a while, but God fills in the gaps, right? He's pretty easygoing. He'll give me the benefit of the doubt, right? Wrong. Wrong. Because the thing about your sin is that it's much more than mistakes. It needs to be punished. And if you empty the cross of Christ, if you take him off of the cross with your good works and your effort, then know this, someone else must hang in his place, and that someone will be you. See, the preaching of the cross comes along and it points you at this bloody, splintery tree made for criminals of the worst kind, and it declares, that's what you deserve. That's what all of your noble good deeds have won for you. So if Christ is not going to hang there because you've taken him down, then you will take his place, because as good as you think you are, it's not enough. That cross is for you. And I don't know about you, but my old Adam doesn't want to hear that. But thanks be to God that that's not where the proclamation of the cross ends. Not at all. No, there is something about the proclamation of the cross that makes it unlike any other thing in human history. It is a word that is unlike any other word that is spoken. It is a word that creates what it says. And so while the cross does tell you what is profoundly wrong with you by showing you exactly what your sin deserves, it simultaneously proclaims to you something profoundly right, by showing you the Christ who has borne the wrath of God in your stead. That cross is for you. There, all of your wretched sin has been nailed to a tree and removed from you as far as the east is from the west. All of God's wrath, which you deserved, has been poured out upon his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And by his wounds, you are healed and forgiven and made righteous in the sight of God, with no effort on your part. That's the preaching of the cross. And it's no wonder why Paul decided to know nothing among the Corinthians except Christ and him crucified. Because you see, a crossless Christ can do nothing but create a Christless gospel, which is no gospel at all. All that will do is put you on the treadmill of your good works, either pridefully thinking you're doing pretty well, or more often, despairing, because you know you can't do enough. But the proclamation of the cross, with the fullness of God's crushing law and the fullness of his sweet and beautiful gospel, it is nothing else than the power of God unto salvation. And it is for you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote this in a letter to a friend. He said, "If it is I who determine where God is to be found, then I shall always find a God who corresponds to me in some way, who is obliging, who is connected with my own nature. But if God determines where he is to be found, then it will be in a place which is not immediately pleasing to my nature, and which is not at all congenial to me. This place is the cross of Christ." You see, if you want to know if God is pleased with you, you look at the cross of Jesus. And there you will see that God is pleased with you, not because you bring to him all of your good and noble efforts that you think are so worthy. No, all you have to offer God is your sin. And he takes it. And he nails it to a tree, and he doesn't hold it against you any longer. So praise be to God, who uses the utterly weak and foolish things of the world to thwart even our human wisdom, in order that we would not perish, but would be saved by Christ and Christ alone. So may we resolve in this place to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.